So take your Bibles and open them to John 17. John 17, verse 24. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? John 17, 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we've been studying the Lord's Prayer in John 17, we have noted that in this prayer, the Lord gives us five marks of the church. The fifth mark was that of unity that Jesus prayed for in verses 20 through 23. We said that, according to the Apostle Paul, unity is not something to be established by us. It is something to be maintained by us. And if in the church we are to maintain that unity that we have because by faith we are in Christ, by faith we are the adopted children of God, then we must have certain things that characterize us. These two came from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We need to be those who exhibit the character of lowliness, of gentleness, of long-suffering, of bearing with one another, and especially we must be characterized by love. We noted in relationship to love that Jesus prays at the end of verse 23, and have loved them as you have loved me. We noted last week that God, the Father, loves his people. We see the scope of God's love and his love for the Son, that same love that he has for us, that it is infinite or limitless, that it is eternal or without end, that it is perfect, without defect. He loves you, and he loves me. And this is remarkable, with the same love that he has for the Son. So the scope of God's love and the proof of that love, John 3:16, Galatians 2:20, Romans 5:8, 1 John 4:10 indicate the scope of that love is the cross. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Paul writes, Christ died for us. And so the scope of God's love for you, the proof of that love, is not in answered prayer. It is not that all your circumstances go as you wish they might. It is that he sent his Son to save you from your sins. And through his Son, he has gifted you with eternal life. What a glory that is. And how comforting to know that the Father loves us like he loves the Son. And in verse 24 this morning, we are going to look at the Son's love for us as expressed in this fifth and final petition that we read in verse 24 of this high priestly prayer. The last thing that Jesus asks in this prayer is that those whom you gave me may be with me where I am. First of all, we want to look at the people of that prayer. Jesus refers to them as those whom you gave me. And that is the Lord's most affectionate way of referring to believers when addressing the Father in this prayer. He uses it in verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 24. And that indicates again that believers are the gift of the Heavenly Father to the Son for His redemptive obedience. God gave us to the Son. And the Son delights in that gift. The Son is not going to re-gift us and give us to someone else because He's not satisfied with the gift. No, He is completely satisfied with that gift that the Father has given Him. Those people chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. Christ the Lord delights in them. He delights in that gift. And He prays for these whom the Father has given Him. They are the objects of His love and of His concern. He does not pray that all people who have ever lived in the world, who were alive at that time or would live later, would be with Him. His prayer is specific. He says in verse 9 of 17 that He does not pray for the world, but for those whom the Father has given Him. And He is praying again in relationship to a specific people, to those that were with Him in the upper room and those that would come to faith in Him through their ministry. The Son's desire, as it is expressed here, His longing, is that those given to Him by the Father may be with Him where He is. Now, this petition might be a little confusing due to the fact that Jesus speaks in the present tense. And that is a correct rendering of what Jesus prays. He prays for them to be where He is, rather than in the future tense, where I will be. That's what we would use if we were praying for something in the future. So when Jesus prays about where He is now, where is He? Well, He's on the outskirts of Jerusalem on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, or He's still in the upper room, depending upon where you imagine this prayer to have taken place. Well, if He was praying that they might be with Him where He was at that present moment, why even pray that? Because they were with Him at that time. The disciples were with Him there as He makes that request of the Father. And also in this section of the prayer, He is thinking not just of the disciples who were present with Him, but also of those who would later believe on Him through their witness. So He's praying for the 11. He's praying for those who would come to faith through their witness. So he is not thinking of where he was then, but where he would soon be. And where would he soon be? He would soon be back in heaven with the Heavenly Father and would receive again that glory which he shared with the Father before he left heaven to take on human flesh that he might go to the cross to save us from our sins. So sure was Jesus that he would again be in present in heaven. So confident was he of that fact that he speaks not in the future tense, but he uses the present tense. And he's done that before. In verse 11, he prays, "Now I am no longer in the world." When in fact, where was he at that time? He was in the world. "But these are in the world, and I come to you." Clearly, in both these verses, he means that he is about to leave this world and thereby return to glory. He is returning to heaven. And that is precisely where Christ is at this moment. How do we know? We know because of his own statements. But in addition to that, we have the fact of the ascension witnessed by the disciples and testified to by angels. "Men of Galilee," the angel asked, "why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." We also have the vision of Christ in glory seen by Stephen, recorded in Acts 7, and by John, recorded in the book of Revelation. Revelation 5 is being especially important. In John's vision of heaven in Revelation 5, he sees a throne upon which God the Father is seated. He sees a lamb as though it had been slain standing near the throne. There are angels and elders and an additional great host, all of which are engaged in worshiping the Lamb, singing praises to him. It is a glorious picture of the Son of God who in his flesh, by being slain, redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, Revelation 5, 9 through 10. Here we see what makes heaven, heaven. It isn't streets of gold or mansions that makes heaven, heaven. Nor is it the presence of family members and friends who have preceded us in death. It is the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that makes heaven, heaven. We will forever be in the presence of the Father who planned our redemption, in the presence of the Son who accomplished our redemption, and in the presence of the Spirit who applies that redemption by giving us spiritual life and enabling us to repent and believe in the Lamb who was slain for our salvation. Heaven is heaven because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are there. But the second person of the Trinity, the one who is clothed in human flesh and is back in the Father's presence in heaven, even Jesus, prays that we should be with him there. He desires that where he is, we might. And the words "with me" is Christ's language of love for his people. It's the language of love for you and for me. the desire for our presence burned in his heart in the shadow of the cross and his impending death and burial. Jesus had earlier said to his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He promises the disciples that he is preparing a place for them, and he will come and take them to that place so that they might be with him. And now he prays for that very thing, that his disciples, all of us, might be with him. And in response, out of love, we say, "With Christ is where I want to be. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the one who loves me and who gave his life for me. I want to be in the presence of the one who is able to give fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. I want to be in the one presence of the one who has reconciled me to God and thereby giving me peace. Peace with the Father, and then by the Holy Spirit, the peace of God. I want to be with Jesus." Paul spoke of his desire to depart and to be with Christ, thinking a situation which in his thinking is far better. He says in Philippians 1:23. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:8. "For Paul and all who trust in Christ, heaven is heaven, because we are with Christ, present with the Lord." Paul, and we would certainly agree with Samuel Rutherford, who declared, "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee, it would be a heaven to me, for thou art all the heaven I want." George Hutchison writes, "The glory and happiness of heaven to the elect will consist much in being in Christ's company, in whom they delight so much on earth, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and to enjoy him fully, without separation anymore. For so is heaven here described in Christ's prayer, that they may be with me where I am." And that is the Lord's desire. That is the longing of his heart, that we might be with him. And we can understand that, can we not? When you really love someone, and you're separated from that person, what is the earnest desire and longing of your heart? To have that separation come to an end. To be reunited again. July 1977 was one of the most miserable months of my life. Because I was in Iowa, and the gal that I loved was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. My desire, my longing was to see her and be with her. She flew up to Iowa in August. When she got off the plane, I said, "Who's the redhead?" Her hair turned a different color because she'd been coaching swimming and lifeguarding. She was tan. She was wearing a red. I remember that day like it was yesterday. What a delight to have her there with me. And then when she left, August became just as long as July. But at the end of August, I got to see her again. And now we've been married for 43 years. The desire, the longing that I had to be with Melissa, and that I hope Melissa had to be with me, is a longing that the Son has for each one of His precious people. With me is His language of love, and with Him is our language of love for Him. What a beautiful thought it is that Jesus Christ longs for us. I love something that Matthew Henry says. He said, "Christ speaks here as if he did not count his own happiness complete unless he had his elect to share it with him." The prayer that Jesus prays, this petition that we might be with Him where He is a great blessing and a great comfort for us, because it assures us not only that He wants us with Him, but that we will in fact one day be with Him. We can be sure that we will be forever with Jesus in paradise, because He has prayed for us as our mediator and intercessor. And we know that the Father always answers the prayer of His Son. Benjamin Morgan Palmer said this: "When you see that high priest coming up from the altar and standing before the throne, and in the very midst of that throne saying to His Father, 'Father, I will,' are we not safe? Let the devil howl. Let him come with all his retinue from the depths of hell and rage and raven all over this earth. Let the world enter into fatal conspiracy with the powers of darkness and rage around us. And in the midst of all this peril, in the power of intercession, in the royalty and in the grace of our ascending head, we are safe. We are safe because the Son has secured our salvation by His death. We are safe because we are kept in the hand of the Father and the Son. We are safe because the mediator has prayed for us that we will be in His presence. And if He has prayed that we will be in His presence, we can be assured that we will, in fact, when our life comes to an end on this earth, we will be with Him." What an encouragement and what a comfort to us to know that we are loved by the Savior that much, that He longs for us to be in His presence. it helps us when it comes our time to die, not to be afraid of death. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in spite of all the things that we might leave behind in that passing from this life into the next, Paul says, being in the presence of Jesus is far better. And knowing of the certainty of the love of the Son and his prayer that we might be in his presence, that helps us look at life a little bit differently. Because as Vaughn pointed out, Jesus tells us that in this life we will have trials and tribulations. In this life we will experience some form of persecution. And yet, listen to someone who knew a little bit about suffering for the sake of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul writes these verses in a time when he was probably not in good health because of all the things that he had suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. And yet he does not complain about the things that have happened to him. Rather, when he thinks of those things, and he sees them in the light of eternity, in the light of being in the presence of Christ, he calls them temporary light afflictions. No matter how severe those trials and tribulations and persecutions might be, they're temporary light afflictions in the light of an eternity spent in the loving presence of the heavenly Savior. Our comfort in life and in death is that we know that we have a mediator, an intercessor, a great high priest who has secured our salvation and who prays for us. And we will one day, when our time on this earth is done, be in his presence. In Hamlet, Hamlet said, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing in them, to die to sleep no more, and by sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished, to die, to sleep, perchance to dream." Ah, but here's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come. When we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. Who would burdens bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear these ills we have than to fly to others that we know not of? This conscience doth make cowards of us all. What comes after death? Life and being with Christ. Death to us and what happens at death is not an unknown. We've been told what happens to the Christian, to the true believer. At death, his soul departs the body and he goes to be with Christ. We are told at the resurrection of the Lord, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised bodily from the dead. And those who are alive at that time will be bodily raised up as well. To be with Christ forever and ever. And that is heaven. And that is where your Savior longs for you to be with Him. What does that do? That gives us peace and comfort so that we, when it comes our time to die, so that we do not fear death, but rather look forward to being with Jesus. Jesus loves me, and He loves you. He died to save you, and His will and His desire and His longing is that you be with Him. And being in His presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. That's what we long for. Our trust is in our gracious, merciful, loving Savior who has given us life for death and who has given us joy and peace and great satisfaction. A satisfaction that the world will never know or experience. And that joy, and that peace, and that satisfaction, and that love will be ours. Not for a moment in time, but for eternity. In the presence of Christ. Let that be your encouragement. Let that be your comfort. And let that be your strength as you live life in this world and as you seek to minister to others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that you give us in your word that nothing can take us from your hand. But also for the assurance that you give us through this prayer of Jesus, that we might be with him where he is. For Father, we know that you will answer the prayer of your Son, and that we will in fact be with him. We thank you that his desire, his longing is that we might be with him. And we pray that our desire and that our longing might be that we are with him in heaven. to spend eternity in the presence of the Lamb of God, who redeemed us by his blood and made us kings and priests to the Lord our God, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Father, we will fall on our faces and we will worship the Lamb who lives forever and ever. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that the worship that we offer on that day, when we are in the presence of the Lamb and see him as he is and become like him, we pray that that worship might be exhibited in this life now. As we gather together Lord's Day after Lord's Day, may we worship with great gladness and great joy the Lamb of God who loves us and who died to save us and who longs for us to be with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.